We're turning this morning to Joshua chapter 5 for our Bible reading, the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 5, and we're going to read from the 10th verse of the chapter, breaking into the chapter where the children of Israel have come across the Jordan, they've camped in Gilgal, about to commence their taking of the land for themselves. So Joshua chapter 5. We're going to read a couple of verses into chapter 6 as well. And chapter 6 is the chapter that details for us the taking of the city of Jericho. I'm not going to read all the details of that event. We're going to read the first couple of verses of the chapter. So Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after that they had eaten of the old corn of the land, neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 2 of chapter 6, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 13 to 15, those three verses that I want to draw your attention to, especially of chapter 5. In verse 14, the Lord speaks to Joshua, tells him he's the captain of the host of the Lord, and Joshua falls on his face to the earth and then says, What saith my Lord unto his servant? The theme that I want to look at this morning is the theme of victory with Jesus. Some of you are familiar with the hymn, Victory in Jesus. That is also the theme of this passage, Victory through Jesus. It's all there in these verses that are before us today. And I pray the Lord will touch our hearts and encourage our souls. We might realize that as God has been our help in ages past, He is still our hope for years to come. So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a further word of prayer together. Father, we come before Thee in our Savior's name, thankful for all of thy mercies today already, thankful for thy presence with us in this service thus far. We pray now as we turn to thy word that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. Lord, as we face the great fight of faith, we pray we might realize we have victory in Christ. So bless thy word to our hearts. Bless all thy people who have gathered here. Lord, minister to each one, we pray. To that end, I pray that thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching, give help in the hearing of thy word. We pray today that Christ might have the glory and the honor. So hear and answer prayer. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. The closing verses of Joshua chapter 5 and the whole of Joshua chapter 6 mark a very critical point in the history of the children of Israel. Hundreds of years earlier, God had promised to Abraham that he would give him the land of Canaan as part of his inheritance. It was a promise that was repeated to Abraham's son Isaac and then to his grandson Jacob. But for many years, for 430 years, that very specific promise lay unfulfilled. In fact, there were times in Israel's history when it seemed that that promise would never be realized. Israel spent a long time as slaves in Egypt, and then after their release from Egypt, they spent another 40 years wandering in the wilderness. The constant cry of the people was that God had forgotten them. There were times when they talked about anointing another captain and going back to Egypt as slaves. They thought that God would never fulfill his promise to them and the land would never be theirs. But in time, in God's time, and according to God's way, the nation of Israel eventually crossed the Jordan and entered into the land of Canaan. But that was not the end of the matter. Crossing the Jordan was one thing, claiming the land was another. Remember, the land of Canaan was already occupied at this time. There were very many independent city-states already there, groups of people, different nations, all with their own kings, their own customs, their own laws. And they were not going to simply vacate the land and let the Israelites take over. Rather, they were going to resist them, and in some cases resist them unto death. In other words, in order for Israel to claim their inheritance, in order for them to claim the promise that God had given, they had to wage a campaign of war. And the first part of that is recorded in Joshua chapter 5 and Joshua chapter 6. By this time, at the close of Joshua 5, the people of Israel have been in Gilgal. They've been there for some considerable time, and Joshua was aware that the moment to come and march on Jericho was fast approaching. And so with that very pressing issue in his mind, he went out by himself and stood by Jericho. Verse 13 of chapter 5 simply states that Joshua was by Jericho. Those words describe the typical pose of a military leader. Joshua has gone out from the camp of Israel to look across Jericho to contemplate his next move. He's there to think over the battle that lies ahead of him, thinking about the way forward, to meditate, to gather his thoughts, to come before the Lord. And I can't help but think of the apparent loneliness of that particular moment in his life. You read Joshua chapter 1 and you'll find that this man, Joshua, was naturally a very fearful man, didn't have a lot of natural courage, a timid kind of character. The Lord is constantly telling him to fear not, to be of good courage, not to be dismayed, not to be daunted. And here he is standing now as the leader of Israel, contemplating the first battle, as he understands it, to take the land of Canaan for himself. The full weight of this pending campaign is upon his shoulders from a human perspective. But as Joshua stood there, considering his next move, he looked up and he saw a man with a sword already drawn. That immediately put Joshua on his guard. I can only imagine the questions that raced through his mind in those few moments. Was this man a friend or an enemy? Had he come to do Joshua harm, or had he come to do Joshua good? And I think we need to remember the very high tension in that particular moment that's recorded here at the end of chapter 5. Joshua is unsure as to who this man really is, and so he takes the situation in hand and he asks the question, "Art thou for us, or are you for our adversaries?" And to his surprise, Joshua discovered that this was none other than the captain of the Lord's host. And in that moment in his life, as Joshua is contemplating this battle that he's about to engage in, he comes face to face with Christ himself. This man who came to Joshua was no ordinary person. Theologians speak of it as a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before his incarnation. It's very obvious that's who it was. And I say that for three reasons. You notice his title. He is described there as the captain of the host of the Lord, or the captain of the Lord's host. Notice also that when Joshua worshipped this captain, he accepted it. Throughout Scripture, you'll find that angels have refused the worship of men, but not this angel. This was the angel of the Lord. And then look at Joshua 6 and verse 2. It's all one passage. It's an unfortunate chapter break between chapter 5 and chapter 6 there. But as the chapter goes on, in chapter 6 and verse 2, the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho." It's all the same incident. What happens in chapter 5 flows into chapter 6, and in verse 2 we're told it is the Lord himself who is speaking to Joshua. Therefore, on the eve of this battle, Joshua, the Lord's servant, has come face to face with the Lord himself. And what follows in this conversation is an amazing encouragement to this man of God. In fact, it leads to the greatest possible encouragement for Joshua and the people. Now, before we go any further here, let me make the point that in the midst of this conversation that Joshua has with Christ, Joshua is made to realize that this upcoming battle for Jericho was like no other battle on earth. This was not just a case of one captain against another. It was not just one army pitting their strength against the strength of another force. It's not a question of who has the best strategy, or who has the best skill, or who has the best strength. It's much more than just an issue of tactics or strategies and plans and powers. Joshua is made to realize this was a fight of faith. There's a spiritual dimension to it. You look there at verses 13 to 15, and then Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. It's very clear that this is a battle that is of the Lord. It is the Lord's battle that Joshua is involved in. If we look at this merely from a human perspective, all we see is one army against another. But Joshua learns that this battle is the Lord's. And believer, as it was with Joshua, so it is with us. Every child of God in this service is involved in a battle of faith, a battle that is spiritual. We speak of Christian warfare. And what we mean by that is that we are in a spiritual war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You take the words of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, that great chapter of the Christian's armor, and Paul says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities," literally against evil angels, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's talking here about the believer. He's talking about every believer. Fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Those influenced by Satan. He's talking here about satanic power. And those three terms are all summarized in the phrase spiritual wickedness in high places. And we as believers need to understand that we are surrounded by spiritual wickedness and we are in the midst, therefore, of a spiritual warfare. We can see that out there in the world. It doesn't take a genius to hear the cries of the atheist and his message against God. It doesn't take much to hear the blasphemer with his mockery of Jesus Christ. We can see the immorality that's all around us and seems to be gathering pace in our own generation. We can see the wicked pleasure crazes of this age, the constant promotion of sin, the constant promotion of sensuality. But that's only part of the battle we're called to engage in. What of the battle we have with indwelling sin? The lusts at war against our own souls. The corruption within our own hearts. The temptations that we face as the Lord's people. The times when we find ourselves struggling with the issues of life. The temptation to think that God has forgotten us. The temptation to think that God has forsaken us. The temptation to go the way of the world. The temptation to set our affection on the things of time and the things of sense and the things of this age and not on the things of God. The temptation to put self first. The temptation to harbor bitterness and try to justify that bitterness because someone has done us wrong. Temptations we face on a day and daily basis. We are justified through Christ. But as we live the Christian life, we must fight the good fight of faith. It brings us into the realm of sanctification. We are involved in a battle, in a struggle with ongoing sin. We fight the flesh. We wrestle against temptation. And as we go on to enjoy what we have in Christ, to possess our possessions, let's be sure of this. Satan is going to resist us. He does not want you to possess what you have in Jesus Christ. He does not want you to enjoy walking with God in holiness. He doesn't want you to walk with God in holiness. He will fight. He will resist. He will oppose us at every turn. And we're not saved very long until we understand something of the intensity of that spiritual battle. And let's face it, there are times when the battle we are in spiritually would overwhelm us. We say with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things? And the answer is no one. We're not sufficient for this battle that we're in. We're not sufficient, believer, for the struggles of sanctification that we face. And this was the truth that Joshua was being taught here. It's the truth that we need to learn day after day after day, that no Christian fights this spiritual battle alone. The key truth of this passage is very simple. It is that as Christ stood with Joshua, Joshua learned that this battle was not his but the Lord's. And as he went forward into that battle, the Lord would be with him and the Lord would give him the victory. And that truth encouraged Joshua. It ought to encourage us today too. As we fight this good fight of faith, as we pursue sanctification, and seek to resist the devil who would resist us, let's take heart that we have victory with Jesus. Now, three thoughts here from this passage. First of all, notice the supremacy of Christ in the Christian's warfare. The supremacy of Christ in the Christian's warfare. It's without question that Joshua was a key figure in the pending battle for Jericho. As he was the leader of Israel, a leader of their army, he served as their commander-in-chief. He was the leader of their army. He set a good example to other soldiers. He was a military-minded man. He had fought with the Amalekites back there in Exodus 17 when Moses was on the mountain seeking God in prayer. And Joshua, this man, has a pivotal role in this crusade to take the land. That's why he's standing there by himself. Joshua is a prominent figure. But he's not the most prominent figure in this battle. That honor belongs to Christ himself. Look at verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. The focus is not on Joshua. In fact, Joshua fades into the background here. The focus is upon the Lord. Joshua takes a lowly position. He takes a humble position. The focus is not on him. The focus is upon Christ. It is the Lord who occupies this preeminent place. And that's obvious as you look at the passage. Look at Christ's appearance there in verse 3. It tells us that he stood with his sword drawn in his hand. Now picture that. Christ with his sword drawn in his hand as one ready for war. Christ is there as the great soldier. He's there in all his strength, all his power, all his readiness to fight alongside this man. Christ is not outside Jericho as if he is at a loss as to what to do. He's not there in some kind of confused state. He is there as the powerful Lord with his sword drawn And the captain of the army with his sword drawn indicates that he is ready to lead his people on. We don't read that Joshua had a sword at this time. We do read that the Lord had his sword. We don't read of the swords of the Israelites until chapter 6 and verse 21. So before the battle ever commences, such as that battle was, we read that the captain of the Lord's host has his sword drawn. Why? Because it's the Lord's sword that matters the most. It's the Lord who is the preeminent one here. We see that with his appearance. Look at his answer as well. When Joshua approached the Lord, and at that time he doesn't recognize him, he asked him in verse 13, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And note the answer that he gives. "As the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come." To the Israelites, Joshua was the captain. He was their leader. He was their ruler. He was their guide. He was their governor. He replaced Moses and did so by the Lord's appointment in chapter 1 of this book. But now as he stands talking with the Lord is emphasizing to Joshua that he stands beyond Joshua. He stands above Joshua. Joshua was a commander, but he was under the command of a greater captain. And that captain had come to command the battle. Not only his appearance and his answer, look at his authority in verse 15. It says, "The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. With his sword drawn in his hand, the Lord spoke to Joshua, and he emphasized his power. Talked about the host of the Lord. And the Lord, the word Lord there is in small capitals, it's in capital letters, chapter 15 or verse 15, it's the same, the captain of the Lord's host. And now he's the one that's taking charge of this event. He's the one that's taking charge of this incident in Joshua's life, in the life of the nation. What's he doing? He's emphasizing his authority to Joshua. It's the most dramatic and impressive scene here. And it stresses something very simple. That while Joshua had responsibilities in this battle, while he had to lead the people on, while he had to plan for this conflict, while he had to go against the foe, while he had to lead the nation against Jericho, the battle was not his, the battle was the Lord's. The Lord was supreme in this matter. And that confirmed something to Joshua. It confirmed that the Lord would be with him in every circumstance of this campaign. I want you to see it that way. There the Lord was with his sword in his hand. He had come to the very place where the battle was set to be. He had come prior to the nation going forward. He had come and had spoken with the leader of the nation himself, with Joshua. And right there below Jericho, Joshua is made to realize it's the Lord who is really in control. And as it was with Joshua, so it is with us. Believer, our Savior does not leave us to fight the good fight of faith alone. He does not call us to arms and then abandon us to fight by ourselves. When David was king, there was a time when he did not lead his armies out to battle. He tarried in Jerusalem while the time of the year had come for the armies to go forth. David lingered in his palace. But Christ is not like that. Our Lord Jesus does not linger behind as we seek to press on in our Christian lives. As we battle with principalities and powers, as we contend with satanic temptations and the powers of darkness, as we wrestle in our personal lives with sin, with temptation, with all those lusts of the flesh, when we contend in our personal lives with everything the devil throws at us, Christ is with us. In fact, Christ leads against the foe. Remember Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 1? He had fought with the kings of Kedar Laomer, the kings that were led by him. And he's conscious that he has defeated those kings, and the thought is that they will come back and fight with him again. And he's fearful. Abraham is afraid. And Genesis 15 verse 1 opens with these words, after these things, after this battle, after the fear fills his heart, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Just think about that. I am thy shield. The shield goes first. The shield is there between the enemy and ourselves. And Christ is saying to Abraham, his friend, I am thy shield. I am between thee and the enemy. And so it is with Christ and us. Christ is supreme in our spiritual warfare. And that's something we must never lose sight of. See, it's Spurgeon who said, Jesus himself comes to this holy war. He doesn't call us to war and then leave us to fight in our own. Now mark something very carefully here from Joshua 5. Joshua saw a man. That's how it's put in verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him. He did not see a heavenly angel. He did not see some kind of phantom that night by Jericho. He didn't see a mysterious person. He saw a man. A man. And Christ is very man of very man. He is the man, Christ Jesus. And therefore, believer, as Christ is a true man, he is able to fully sympathize with us. He understands our fears. He knows our needs. As a man, he is able to meet our needs as men and women. He was tempted, yet without sin, so he is now able to succor us when we are tempted. He does so as a true man. The truth that stands out here is that Christ identifies with us in our spiritual struggles, and he leads us forward in our spiritual battles. He has not left us. What does that mean for us today? What should we do with that truth? Well, surely it means we ought to look unto Christ and deal much with him. Surely it means that we can follow him and serve him with confidence. Surely it means that we can know the outcome of this battle is a sure outcome because Christ is fighting for us. He cannot lose. And as we fight for him and with him and alongside him, we cannot lose either. Paul told the saints in the New Testament to cleave on to Christ. Barnabas tells the believers in Antioch to cleave on to him with purpose of heart. Believer, we can do the same. Christ has unfurled the banner. We can rally around that banner knowing that we are safe because Christ is our shield and our defender. Joshua had no need to fear because Christ was supreme in this battle. And believer, as we fight temptation, and I don't know what particular temptation you wrestle with, some secret sin perhaps, some foul temper maybe, some bad attitude at home, some wicked lust, and you wrestle with it and you fight with it, and perhaps you try to fight with it in your own strength. And you feel and feel and you weep and you try and you feel and you weep and you try and you feel and you weep, and on it goes, and you wonder, is there any victory for me here? My friends, see Christ with his sword drawn. He is the one, the only one who can give you victory over that sin. The supremacy of Christ. The supremacy of Christ, whatever the issue is, the supremacy of Christ in our good fight of faith. Look at the submission to Christ here. The submission to Christ in the Christian's warfare. Seeing Christ had an immediate and dramatic impact on Joshua. Verse 14, it tells us that he said to him, I'm not here as an adversary, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Seeing Christ had a dramatic impact on this man. There are three things there that this verse mentions. Verse 14, it tells us he fell on his face. This was Joshua, the leader of Israel. The one back there in Joshua 1, whom God had appointed to replace Moses. He's the captain of the army from a human perspective, and now he's lying outside Jericho on his face. Tells us he worshipped. He worshipped the Lord. And then it also tells us he asked the question, what saith my Lord unto his servant? You note the sequence of events there. Joshua recognized who the Lord was. That's why he fell on his face. And he worshipped him as the Lord. And then he gave himself up to the Lord's command. Verse 15 gives us the second question that Joshua asked at this time. The first question is verse 13. Art thou for us or for our adversaries? The second question is at the end of verse 14. What saith my Lord unto his servant? It's full of submission, that second question. It's full of surrender. These are the words of a servant ready to serve. They are the words of a soldier ready to obey. They are the words of a subject who is ready to follow. They are the words of a man who is willing to yield himself entirely up to the will of the Lord himself. What saith my Lord unto his servant? In other words, Joshua is willing to take the servant's place. It's not the first time in this book you find that. The first time Joshua is referred to as the servant, if you turn back to Joshua chapter 1 just for a moment, you'll see that in verses 1 and 2. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Twice the Lord mentions the death of Moses, his servant. Then he talks to Joshua. And the inference is that Joshua is also the servant of the Lord. There's a servant aspect to all of this. The Lord is in control, and he comes and talks with his people. He comes and talks with his servants. And Moses had been the Lord's servant. Now Moses was dead, and Joshua is now identified as the Lord's servant in Moses' place. And Joshua adopts that position here. The commentator, George Bush, nothing to do with the presidents of this nation, but the commentator said, it was as if Joshua said, I acknowledge thee as my Lord and leader. I subject myself to thy sovereign will and humbly wait for the orders it may seem good to thee to issue. He submits himself. You'll notice his reverence, Joshua's reverence. He's happy to take the lowly place. Notice his request. He wants to know the Lord's will for his life at this time. We can read the words in verse 14 and not think much of them. What saith my Lord onto his servant. But he's really asking the Lord, what is your will for my life right now? I might just pause there and say to the young people who are here, maybe not just the young people, but older people too, have you ever prayed that prayer? What saith my Lord to his servant? Fast forward into the New Testament and watch Saul of Tarsus as he is dealt with on the road to Damascus, and he prays, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's the same idea. What saith my Lord to his servant? It's a good prayer for young people who are making decisions about life. Lord, what are you saying to me? What is your will for me? What direction do you want me to go? What path do you want me to follow? Lord, I don't want to do my own thing. I don't want to make my own decisions. I don't want to make my own choices here. What saith my Lord unto his servant? Tremendous prayer. Look at his resolve as well, not just his reverence and his request. Look at his resolve. It's an unconditional question because the Lord answers him in verse 15. The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot. And look at verse 15 at the end. And Joshua did so. He's on holy ground here. And he's willing to do whatever is asked of him. Not just in the issue of the shoe, but as you discover in chapter 6, in the issue of the battle that is before him. Because the Lord gives him a very strange strategy. And Joshua obeys it. You see, this is not the first time that submission comes to the fore in the book of Joshua. It's a very solemn time for Israel. It's a very solemn time for Joshua himself. And the Lord is teaching the nation something here. As he's teaching Joshua something about submission, so he's teaching the nation something. He's teaching them the need to yield themselves to God. To obey him. In their spiritual warfare. That's what's taking place here. The Lord with his sword drawn in his hand and Joshua taking this lowly position saying, what saith my Lord to his servant? And the Lord saying, take off your shoe, you're standing on holy ground. And then directing in regard to the battle for Jericho, without a sword being mentioned, just walk around that city and the walls will come down. And the Lord is teaching them, this battle is mine. And victory comes to those who obey. Believer, so it is with us. Submission to Christ is vital in this spiritual warfare. This is where we often go wrong. We think in terms of our own will. When it comes to temptation, we think we can deal with the temptation by ourselves. And we listen to the devil who comes with this temptation and he tells us, you can do it once and then you could stop it. You could do it once and you could do that thing and then you could repent, and repentance is easy. You can do this because you have liberty to do it. You can do this because it's harmless, it's not going to affect anybody else. You can do this and no one needs to know what you're going to do. You can do this and you can justify it in your heart and mind. See how someone else treated you? You can treat them the same way. So he comes with these temptations, these fiery darts of his. And we think we can match the temptations and the power and the strategies of the devil by ourselves. We think that we know best. We think that we can take spiritual shortcuts to sanctification. We think we can go so far with the devil. We can do what Adam did. We can talk with the devil and we can outwit him and outmaneuver him and we can overcome him in our own strength. We think foolishly, but we think we can do without the word of the Lord. We imagine that we don't need the commands of our captain. And consequently, we go on without submitting ourselves to him. And we go through life with proud attitudes, thinking we are sufficient for the battle that we are in. You know, the truth of these verses really hinge on Joshua hearing a word from the Lord. That's why he says, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" What's he asking there? Lord, give me a word. Give me a word. Here I am with this battle, this campaign before me. The first stage of it, to take Jericho. If Jericho can't be taken, how could the rest of the land be taken? And he wants a word from the Lord. What saith my Lord to his servant? And Joshua's mind in asking that question is that he will obey the word of the Lord. He wants to know the Lord's direction. He wants to know how the Lord will guide him. He wants to know the path that he has to follow. And believer, that ought always to be our response and our mind as we engage in spiritual warfare. What saith the Lord? Put yourself in a military situation. I have no military experience and really no desire to have military experience. It's not just for me. I admire those who do it, and I thank the Lord for their willingness to go and do what needs to be done across the world to keep people like us safe. But put yourself in their position. Put yourself in a soldier's position, and he's in the midst of a conflict, and he depends upon his captain, his commander. He has confidence in him, and he will do whatever that man asks him to do. Believer, we are in a battle that we are not sufficient for of ourselves. We are not a match for the devil. And therefore, we need a word from the Lord. We need to know the Lord's mind. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know what the word says to us. And we do well to obey it when we know the Lord's words. Joshua gladly submitted himself to the word of the Lord. And as we go forward in union with Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, who has already gained for us the victory, when he rose from the dead, Christ gained the victory over death and hell and sin and the grave. We have the victory in Christ. Therefore, let us listen to him. Let us take his word. Let us constantly pray, what saith the Lord to his servant? And let's strive with the grace that he gives us to obey that word. How can we succeed in our spiritual battles? How can you succeed against temptation? Flee to Christ. Realize that Christ is for you, not against you. Realize that he has strength for you in the midst of your weakness. Realize that Christ has overcome the devil, and you can face the devil with that knowledge that you are in union with a Christ who has already gained the victory. You see that in the third place here, not just the supremacy of Christ and submission to Christ, but the success through Christ. Remember the whole context here. The success through Christ in the Christian's warfare. Joshua has gone to stand outside Jericho to look across and see what lies ahead of him. He sees a walled up city that, as verse 1 of chapter 6 tells us, now is shut up because the children of Israel, and none went out and none came in. In other words, the people of Jericho have battened down the hatches, closed up the gates, locked everyone in, no one can get out, no one can get in, and they're just waiting for this offensive to come. It's actually quite amazing when you read in Joshua chapter 2 that Rahab, when the spies had gone into Jericho and they met with her, she's able to tell them that the people in Jericho knew what God had done at the Red Sea, how he'd overthrown their enemies back then, and Jericho is filled with fear. And that's why they've shut it up. 40 years earlier, they had known of what had happened 40 years before, because God was for his people, and that has filled the people of Jericho with awful fear. And from a human perspective, there's no way into that city. And here are people who have wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, coming now against a city that has been fortified, has been thinking about this, and have shut themselves up so that none go out and none come in. And it seems an impossible task. And the Lord tells Joshua, take your men, take the nation. The ark is in the center of it, and march around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around it 7 times. Do it quietly, do it silently. And then on the seventh time, let the trumpet be blown and the walls will fall down. The thought is the walls would sink into the ground. Remember, Israel had to get into that city. So God ordered all things. And right in the center of all of that is the Ark of the Covenant. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. And 7 priests shall bear before the Ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. The 7 priests shall bear the Ark. That Ark was a token of the Lord's presence with his people. It's right there in the center of this. It's a type of Christ. And Christ, therefore, again, is in the center of this campaign. And as they walk around those walls by faith, and you've got to look at the faith of Joshua and the faith of the Israelites, walking around Jericho 6 days, once a day, for 6 days, with not a sound and not a crack in the wall to be seen. And yet they keep doing it. Why? Because they're in submission to the Lord's word. And 7 times on the 7th day, and then there's the blowing of the trumpet, and the walls fall down, and they go in and take the city for themselves. You can't explain that in terms of Joshua's military skill. There's no skill involved. Walk around a wall. But by faith, Joshua gained the victory. Joshua's victory was secure. His success was sure because of Christ. And who is it that gives the believer victory? Who is it that guarantees our success in the Christian life? Success in the sense of victory over sin. Who is it that enables us to enter into our spiritual inheritance in Christ, but Christ himself? Joshua had a responsibility. He had to walk around the walls. And we have a responsibility when it comes to sanctification. In sanctification, there is a cooperation. It's the work of God's grace. We have a part to play. We have a work to do. We have to abstain from the appearance of evil. We've got to observe God's word. We've got to live for Christ as he gives us grace. And he will give us grace because we are in Christ. Believer, we have the captain of the Lord's host with us. So when you face the trials and temptations of life, struggle in the good fight of faith, and Satan comes with all his artillery and all his fiery darts and all his wicked ways, never forget this, that Christ is our shield and our defender, and it is in his name that we go forward, and it's in his name we have the victory. Left to ourselves, we would be destroyed. But we are not left to ourselves. We fight alongside Christ. Christ fights for us. And because he does, we have success. May God turn our eyes upon the Savior. In our times of battle weariness, in our times when you are facing onslaught after onslaught of temptation, believer, let me suggest you do something. Get alone. Get away by yourself. Into your room, wherever you have your quiet time. If you can do that. If it's at work, get by yourself. You're driving the car. Cry out unto the Lord. He hears the cries of his people. And through him, we have the victory. Satan is a defeated foe. Christ defeated him. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from Christ's victory. So may God give us strength to be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. May the Lord encourage our hearts to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee today that in this battle we have one who fights for us, fights with us, one who leads against the foe. We thank thee that while Satan comes with his forces, we have one greater than Satan, one who has already defeated him. And we thank thee for the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. So bless thy people, encourage our hearts, give us victory day by day. Help us, Lord, to be holy people, making progress in sanctification for thy name's sake and for our good. Bless us now as we part. Bless us tonight as we gather together again under the sound of thy word. Make it a joy to our hearts. Make it a challenge to our souls. And Father, revive us, we pray. Make us a victorious people day after day. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.